The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear, then, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He, indeed, bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word of God for the people of God.
It is such an honor to be part of a church that believes the gospel deeply enough that it lets us tell real stories. Evan and Kate will be in the 11:30 service. They usually sit back over here, but I just want to publicly thank them for showing us what the gospel makes possible, which is that it sets us free to actually tell the truth, to tell even the painful and hard parts of our stories, because we're not defined by what we think of one another or by our successes or failures or joys or struggles. What we're defined by is that we belong to Christ. What a beautiful picture they just gave us of how the gospel actually goes to work in our stories and in our lives. So I want to thank them. Also want to thank all of you for a great Easter Sunday last week. You guys were the most subdued service, so I don't know what happened. The 8 a.m. people were super excited. The 11:30 people were super excited. You guys were like, yeah, it's Easter. That's good. We like Easter. But regardless of, you know, how much energy you felt or didn't feel, the good news is that we were able to fit everyone in the building on Easter Sunday, which is a win, and have a great time of worship together. So I know a lot of you invited friends, neighbors, family members. Thanks for helping to make it a great Easter Sunday morning. And on the backside of Easter now, we return to the Gospel of Matthew, and we turn into this new section of the Gospel of Matthew, the parables of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew has sort of collected a bunch of the parables that Jesus told and set them back to back in this chapter. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks just looking at a bunch of Jesus' most famous parables. The parables are the sayings of Jesus that I think are the most profound, and they sort of go to work on us in the deepest way. What you'll notice about the parables is they sort of like sit with you and they work on you over time. There's a reason that in our society, even among people who don't attend church and aren't that familiar with the Bible, they will say things like, oh, that person was really a good Samaritan. Or that guy's really going through a prodigal season. The stories that Jesus told are so embedded in our consciousness that we sort of talk about them. We use them as descriptors of things we all can recognize and identify, because these stories Jesus tells are intended to name and highlight really baseline human realities. And standing here at the beginning of Matthew's collection of the parables is the parable of the sower. What some people think is the most important parable, because in a sense, what Jesus is doing here is showing us how all the parables work. So what is the parable of the sower about? Well, you already know what it's about, even if you might not be able to articulate it or express it. And the reason you know what it's about is because as you just heard it read, you realize that the tension of the story is all about, will this seed bear fruit? The story is of this sower who's scattering seed, and the seed's falling on different kinds of soil. And in the first three instances, that seed doesn't bear any fruit. And then finally, it falls on the good soil and the soil bears fruit. The parable of the sower is quite simply about how to have a fruitful life. All of us want to live a life that bears fruit. We want our lives to bear the fruit of virtue. We want to be good people who do good in the world. And we also want our lives to bear fruit in the sense that our lives mean something. They're a blessing to other people. They do good things in the world. We don't waste our lives, but we spend them doing things that matter. The biblical metaphor for that kind of a life is fruitfulness. And this metaphor is all through the Bible. As the Bible describes what it means for us to live a flourishing life, a life of meaning and purpose, it always uses this image of bearing fruit. Let me remind you of a few places this shows up before we get to the parable of the sower. Psalm 1, the most famous of the Psalms perhaps, standing right at the beginning of the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The metaphor, the picture is of fruitfulness, flourishing. There's a great picture of this same image in Jeremiah chapter 17. Listen to this contrast. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. What do you like if you trust in man? You're like the shrub in the desert, salt, waste, wilderness. But, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is a contrast, a picture of two kinds of lives, rooted in two kinds of trusts. Jesus is picking up on this picture of fruitfulness. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, passages like Galatians 5, which contrasts the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit of God produces in our lives. And what Galatians 5 is telling us is don't do these wicked deeds. Instead, allow the Spirit to produce this kind of fruitfulness, this kind of beauty in your life. So when Jesus tells a story about a sower sowing seed and that seed bearing fruit, he's drawing on this whole biblical imagery of fruitfulness and flourishing. Now, I want to briefly pay attention to how the text is laid out on the page. If you have this Matthew study guide, you'll find it on page 76. And you'll notice that the text comes to us in three pieces. There's Jesus' telling of the parable. Then there's this little interlude where Jesus gives the purpose of parables. And then Jesus explains what he means by the parable. And I want you to notice in that interpretive section, the third chunk of text, Jesus tells us quite explicitly what this parable is about. In verse 19, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom." And then verse 20, "This is the one who hears the word." Verse 22, "This is the one who hears the word." Verse 23, "This is the one who hears the word." And if all that isn't clear enough for you, you can just look at verse 9 where Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." This is a parable about hearing the word. The sower is Jesus. The seed that he is sowing is the word of the kingdom, the message of the gospel, and the soils represent four different responses to hearing that word. So here's the big idea of the parable of the sower. A fruitful life comes from standing under the word of God. You want to live a fruitful life, you want a life of flourishing and blessing, and here's how you get it: by standing under the word of God. Crucial to this parable is the word understand. The good soil, Jesus says in verse 23, is the one who hears the word and understands it. And to us, understanding is like a cognition word. It's a word that speaks of comprehension. But I want you to notice that to understand is to stand under. Let's say you're out of shape and overweight and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Hey, you're out of shape and overweight. And we're seeing some concerning signs about what's showing up in your tests, and you're gonna have issues if you don't change. And so you're gonna have to change your eating habits and your sort of life patterns." We all know it's possible to comprehend the words the doctor is saying without submitting to those words, right? We do it all the time. Doctor says something, you're like, "All right, I should probably think about that." Right? Evan just talked about that in the video. Doctor said something, I was like, maybe I should think about that. It's possible to hear, comprehend, but not to stand under those words. But also, you all know that if I understand what the doctor is saying, if I stand under it, that means to say, "You're right. Tell me what I got to do. Tell me where to start." Understanding is an obedient kind of listening. A listening that seeks to change in accordance with what I hear. That's willing to do something about it. And that's the kind of posture Jesus wants you to have toward his word. Jesus wants you to see that what he is doing as the sower is sowing the word of his kingdom, and a fruitful life comes from standing under his words. So let's take a closer look at the parable and specifically at the four soils we see here. I want you to notice every one of these people is hearing the word of God. Every one of these people is in church this morning. This is not a parable about those people out there. This is a parable about you people in here. You can hear without hearing. You can see without seeing. You can listen to sermons and attend Bible studies without bearing fruit. And so every one of us should be asking, am I doing that? How would I know if that's me? If you listen to this parable for someone else, you're already missing the point of the parable, right? So let's not do that this morning. Let's listen to it for ourselves. So Jesus surveys for us four types of soil. The first type we meet in verse 4. Sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and birds came and devoured them. And then in verse 19, Jesus interprets what he means by this. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. This first person hears, but does not stand under the word of God. They don't hear with ears that seek to obey and respond. And I want you to notice the interplay of human responsibility and spiritual warfare. The person does not stand under the word, and then it says the evil one snatches away the seed that was sown. The reason the evil one can snatch it away is because this person didn't stand under it in the first place. There's a duality here that's happening. And I want you to notice that what Jesus is saying here is that hearing is not the same as hearing with the intent to obey. Hearing is not the same thing as hearing with the intent to obey. It's just a fact that there are a lot of people who don't intend to obey Jesus, but who like to hear sermons, who like to attend Bible studies, who like to be part of a healthy spiritual community. That kind of hearing, Jesus says, will never bear fruit. And I want you to notice the overlap here with what we read in that famous passage in the epistle of James, chapter 1. Here's what James says. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Where did James get the idea that the word of God is like a seed that needs to be implanted in you and that it's possible to be a hearer but not a doer? I suspect James was listening when Jesus told the parable of the sower. He's just borrowing the exact same images and language. What do you need to do? You need to put aside wickedness. You need to receive the word of God and let it go to work in you. And you need to be a doer, not just a hearer. The first soil doesn't listen with that kind of intention. Just hears with no intent to obey. All right, there's a second soil. We read about it in verses 5 and 6, but then Jesus explains it in verse 20. So let's look at verse 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You've all seen this, especially at this time of year when the soil is wet and the air is cool. All kinds of things sprout, right? There's all kinds of stuff growing. All kinds of things you wish wasn't growing or growing in your yard. But guess what? Just wait till July. And then we'll see what really has roots, right? The second hearer has a dramatic initial response, but no long-term staying power. The phrase endures for a while in verse 21 is one word in Greek. It's the word proskarios, and it means of the moment. The problem with this second hearer is that they're a person who's always living in the moment. What's happening now is what occupies their attention. And so when they're in this room and the sermon's pretty good, man, they're dialed in. But as soon as they're out of that moment, something else has their attention. People a lot smarter than me have observed that we used to live in a goods economy or a material economy, and then we moved into more of an information economy, and now we live in an attention economy. How do you make money today? By getting people's attention. Whoever controls your attention makes a profit. And on top of that, we're all walking around with these supercomputers in our pockets where we can do a million things at once and be totally accessible in all the ways that we sometimes wish we weren't. And all of that means our attention is scattered and divided. And Jesus is telling you, if the Word of God does not get the best of your time and attention, you are in spiritual danger. So you need to hear this as more than just, maybe I ought to put my phone away. Yeah, maybe you should. Jesus is saying much more than that. He is saying, if the Word of God does not demand the best of your time and attention, you are in spiritual danger. And we should hear these words with all the force and all the depth that we need to in the moment we live in, where our attention is divided all the time. By the way, he mentions tribulation and persecution. Tribulation speaks of like suffering that comes to us, hardships in life, and persecution speaks more of opposition. But notice he says that when these things arise, this is the problem. This person falls away because they have no root. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the Word of God needs to be rooted in you to the point that it goes to work in those moments. If when you start to attend to the Word of God is in the midst of the moment you start suffering, you're already behind. What Jesus wants is for you to have his word in you so that when you come into suffering and tribulation and hardship and persecution and difficulty, his word's already there. And it already is rooted, and then it can already bear fruit in those moments of your life. By the way, I think Jesus is also giving us a vision here of how we ought to respond to dramatic conversions. All of us love a good conversion story, don't we? We love to hear about someone who was living for themselves and then God radically got a hold of them and changed them. I love stories like that. I love telling stories like that. I love celebrating stories like that. But Jesus also says, yes, you should absolutely celebrate that moment, but not too much. Because sprouting is different than bearing fruit. So yes, celebrate that dramatic initial conversion, and then let's help that person become a disciple of Jesus. If all we care about is the conversion, the baptism, the initial moment, and we're not making disciples and grounding people in the Word of God, we're not doing the work Jesus invites us to do. We're paying attention to the early sprout instead of the rootedness and fruitfulness that God wants from us. So we should celebrate conversion, but then our responsibility as the church is to disciple people. All right, the third soil, verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The phrase, the cares of the world here, is literally the anxiety of the age. What a powerful way of speaking. I've heard from so many of you who in the churn of news and social media and our always on culture, just tell me that it creates a constant churn for you of low level anxiety. There's always something to be worried about, something to fret about, something to wonder about, something to be troubled by. That's the moment we live in. We live in an age of anxiety. We live in a media ecosystem that runs on anxiety. How do I get your attention? By making you angry or anxious? That's the answer. The anxiety of the age, Jesus says, chokes the word. So we need to attend to the places where we're just getting pulled into the drift of anxiety. Not only does anxiety choke the word, but the deceitfulness of riches does too. So good news for you, 21st century American, you've got two things already working against you. You live in a super anxious age, and you live in a very prosperous and affluent culture. And that means your garden is already growing more weeds than your grandparents, or than places in the world where life is much more simple because affluence is lower. Anxiety and prosperity will keep you from a fruitful life. These things choke out the word and keep it from bearing fruit. All right, then we come finally to the fourth soil. Jesus says in verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then in verse 23, Jesus interprets it for us. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and stands under it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I want you to catch the glorious simplicity of this. What Jesus is saying is the good soil is just a person who hears Jesus' words and stands under them. Living a fruitful life is not complicated. It's not difficult. It doesn't require an advanced degree. It doesn't require you to study theology for the next 10 years. It doesn't require you to have a deep level of spiritual maturity. It simply requires that you hear and stand under the word of Jesus. And notice Jesus doesn't say, by the way, that the good soil has no rocks and no thorns. He simply says, this seed bears fruit because this person receives the word and stands under it. A fruitful life comes from standing under the word of God. That's the point of what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus is telling this parable, obviously, because he wants you and me to be the fourth soil. He wants us to be the kind of people who receive his word and stand under it. But he's also telling this parable because you need to know that the other three soils also exist. Like, you are going to have friends who endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises, they fall away. You will have people in your gospel community who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out and it becomes unfruitful. That actually is going to happen in your circle of friendships. Don't be surprised. Jesus is saying that's reality. Or to say it another way, a 25% success rate in discipleship is really good. Really good. A fruitful life comes from standing under the word of God. So again, Jesus is inviting us to this life. He's saying we need to be people of the word. If you want to live a life of fruitfulness, a life of blessing, a life of flourishing, it requires you to stand under the word of the gospel and the word of the scriptures. The fruit God produces in your life and in our church is going to come through the word. And not just through momentary contact with the word, but through attentive listening. Through allowing it to dwell in us richly, as Colossians tells us. Getting the word into us deeply. That's what creates a fruitful life. This is so simple that it's profound. Jesus is telling you, do you want to live a life of blessing and fruitfulness? Attend to my word. Hear with the intent to obey. Don't be that person with a notebook full of observations you're not doing anything about. Be that person who does what Jesus says and then comes back to the word hungry to hear what he says again. So let me ask you four questions just to evaluate your approach to the word of God. First, what's your disposition regarding the word of God? What's your disposition to God's word? I think some of us can feel like God's word is kind of distant and remote. Our disposition can sort of be like we take it for granted. Do you have a disposition of esteem, regard? Do you want to know what God has said? Do you want to immerse yourself in his word? What's your disposition? I had a friend who was a missionary in India for a long time, and he brought me back this really beautiful hand-carved wooden book stand. It sort of sits in an X on my desk like this. And he gave it to me, and I was like, cool, what's this? He said, it's a book stand for the Bible. He said, in India, obviously not everybody has 12 Bibles like you do. And their honor of the word of God is such that they feel like it deserves a special place. It shouldn't be treated like other books. Now, there's a way in which the way you treat a book may or may not matter. But what I think is beautiful in that story is a sense that there's a reverence, there's an honor, there's a respect for the word of God. A sense like God has spoken. That ought to matter. We ought to care about that. We ought to hold that in esteem. What's your disposition toward the word of God? Second, what are your daily practices for standing under the word of God? Notice I did not say weekly or monthly. What are your daily practices for standing under the word of God? How do you get it into you? How do you stand under it? It can be through reading, it can be through hearing, it can be through watching. There can be a lot of ways you stand under the word of God, but Jesus is telling you it needs to command your attention. Third question, how are you tempted to disregard the word of God? In a sense, we can become so familiar with it. You can turn on the radio or click on the internet and find a million people preaching and teaching about the word of God. And so, in a sense, we can become sort of like it's background noise. How are you tempted to disregard the word of God? Fourth question, how can we together center our lives on the word of God? How can you help contribute to building a culture in our church where the word of God is central and where that's what we're building our lives around? There are a lot of other good books to read. There are a lot of other good things to think about, but how are we going to center our lives together on the word of God? These are four questions that maybe get you down into some of the nitty-gritty application of what Jesus is saying here, that a fruitful life comes from standing under the word of God. So let's ask now the question that I know that we all kind of have as we read a text like this, and that is, okay, how can I be that fourth soil? How can I be that kind of a person? I don't want to be the soil that the birds come and snatch the seed away. I don't want to be the rocky soil that doesn't have rootedness. I don't want to be the soil that gets choked out by the thorns. I want to be that good soil. How can I become that? The answer to that question is actually in this little middle section of the text where Jesus tells us the purpose of parables. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand.'" And he goes on to quote this whole prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6 about the dullness and hard-heartedness and deafness and blindness of God's people. So notice what's happening here. The disciples are asking, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus is kind of not answering their question. He's saying, "I'm doing it because to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, and to them it's not been given." So I want you to notice that what Jesus invites us to consider as he unfolds this parable is the connection of human responsibility and divine grace. Jesus is telling this parable because he wants you to be the fourth soil. He wants your disposition to be, "I want to receive the word and stand under it." And if you ask, "How do I become that kind of soil?" Jesus is saying, "It's given to you. To you, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." I mean, keep in mind, this prophecy in Isaiah is as much about the disciples and you and me as it is about anyone else. What's the natural state of human beings before the word of God? This people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. Their eyes, they have closed. Isn't that our natural disposition toward the word of God? Like, until we're awakened by the grace of God, we don't want to hear the word of God. We don't want to stand under it. We think we know. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, "Do you know why I'm talking in parables? Because when it's given to you, when the grace of God is at work in your life to awaken you, you're automatically going to see what this parable is about. And if you're not awakened, you'll just hear it as another story." The word "given" is grace language, isn't it? It's gift language. If I, by God's grace, am a person who wants to stand under the word of God and hear it, and there's a bunch of people in the world around me who hear the same words, but they don't respond and they're not alive to it, I want to know, why do my eyes see? Why do my ears hear? Why do I want to attend to this word? And if the answer to that question is, it's because I'm smarter, more intelligent, more humble, more godly than all these other people, then who gets the credit for that? I do. And you know what I do? I look down on other people who don't see what I see. But friends, if the reason that I hear is just because God in his grace has opened my eyes, because it's been given to me to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, do you know what I do? I'm moved to humility and gratitude. I wonder, like, how is that true for me? Like, how did that happen? God is so good to give me a desire to know his word. And that makes me humble enough to say, if he did that in me, I know he can do that in you, and I know he can do that in that person over there, and so I'm gonna pray for him to do that. If I think that what makes me the good soil is my own knowledge and activity, I will become arrogant and proud. But what Jesus says to his disciples is, you know why? You see the things of the kingdom of heaven because it's been given to you. It's grace. The Father has been kind to you. That's why. God opened my blind eyes. God unstopped my deaf ears and gave me a hunger and a thirst for his word. And if he did that in me, he can do it for others. And that's the disposition that disciples of Jesus are supposed to have. What makes me the kind of person who's that fourth soil? It comes when I realize the radical grace of God. And when I say, God, would you keep me soft to your word? Would you, by your grace, keep me attentive? Keep me standing under it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's my heart. So keep me here. Keep me standing here. Keep me humble. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in your law. That's the disposition that the fourth soil has by the grace of God. A life of humble gratitude, friends, is a life of fruitfulness. The life that bears fruit is a life rooted in an apprehension of the beauty and grace of God. So might we be those kind of people. Let's be the kind of people who stand under the word of God and who realize if we want that, if we desire that, if there's an inclination in us hearing this to say, I want to be that good soil, that's there by the grace of God. You didn't get yourself there. God got you there. Let's humble ourselves before him together in prayer. Would you join me? Jesus, we're all hearing your word this morning. Some who hear will allow the birds to snatch away the seed. Others will sprout quickly and have no root. Others will allow the thorns of anxiety and prosperity to choke out the seed. But we want to be people who stand under your word and live fruitful lives. We want to be people whose lives bear fruit, the fruit of beauty and virtue, and the fruit of giving something good to the world. So would you this morning allow your root or your word to take root in us? Would you give us a longing and desire to stand under your word? Holy Spirit, would you bring out of us the good fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Will you bring about that fruit as we stand under your word, the good news of the gospel, and all the good, gracious words you have given us in Scripture? We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.